You have your Bibles turned again to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study, as we are to live how we are to live. When I was a kid, we lived on a farm, and there were times when we would plant a field, and nothing would grow. Perhaps it was because of drought. Perhaps it was too wet. Perhaps the seed wasn't any good. But nevertheless, perhaps the seed wasn't covered and the birds ate it. I don't know. But I suppose that there could have been other reasons as well. But it's interesting to me that a very similar thing happens when you teach the Word of God. And yet one of the things about the Word of God is this. If you teach this book, you never have bad seed. You always have good seed. And so today we're going to look at a subject where we're going to look at the subject of relationships. And relationships involve people. And one of the things that I've discovered about life is that whenever you have people, you have problems. People have problems. And good relationships in the body of Christ are essential. And the body of Christ is always involved in communication. And the four main points that you have in your outline, I want to give credit where credit's due. There was a guy by the name of Bill Good. He's in heaven now, but many years ago, I picked these four points up from him. But I want to just share with you from Ephesians chapter 4 with regard to the subject of communication. Communication involves the tongue. And the tongue can tell the truth. The tongue can tweak the truth. The tongue can twist the truth. The tongue, of course, projects tones. The tongue expresses thoughts that are in our hearts. The tongue. We need to consider at least four very important seeds that must germinate if we're going to have fruitful relationships within the body of Christ. We'll probably only cover two of those seeds today, but nevertheless, these fruitful relationships are built upon people who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They follow His principles, and the four seeds are a part of putting off and putting on, as we have been studying, with regard to our wardrobe. And a part of our wardrobe involves the tongue as a Christian believer. As I looked at this passage of Scripture and was studying about it, I discovered this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, we have details. It details four rules of communication, which are good for both preventing and solving problems of communication within the body of Christ. Now, beginning with chapter 4 through chapter 6, there are 40 commands. Think of that. When God tells us how to live. And as we look at those 40 commands, we are compared to the first part of the book, chapters 1 through 3, where there's just one. Now, verse 22 in Ephesians, chapter 4, there are 22 commands in verses 25 through there are 22 commands from chapter 4, verse 25 to chapter 5, verse 14. 20 commands, all except one being in the present imperative. In other words, do it and do it now. That's what Paul is trying to communicate. And so, as we look at these commands, and as we look at what Paul says with regard to communication, we want to examine the fact that we need a worthy walk. And if we're going to have a worthy walk, it involves a worthy talk. And quite frankly, this is an area where we all struggle, some more than others. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, Paul calls for the worthy walk. And if we look at the traits in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul clearly says that he's calling for a walk that we walk like Jesus. And the first characteristic of the garments that he's going to speak about here is a transformed tongue. Now, some of you have been around tongues that just flame with just fiery words that are just not worth listening to. And some may have had that kind of a language in the past. But Paul talks here clearly about a transformed tongue. And the Bible tells us that when the mouth speaks, the Bible tells us that what the mouth speaks identifies what's in our heart. In fact, James chapter 3, verse 8 says, "No one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison." No man has ever been able to control his tongue on his own. It is a fact. You can't do it. You need God. So we need to talk like God desires. And that's what we're going to look at in verses 25 through 32. Paul's words were really launched out at a culture that was where lying was an epidemic. It was a way of life. And if you had any kind of a touch with a culture today, it's the same. Things haven't changed. There's a pandemic of lying that has not been curtailed in our world. In our twin passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, Paul writes these words, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Now this shows me that Paul is regarding lying as a dominant characteristic of the old man. Now we saw in Romans 6 that the old man is dead. We put off. But we still have a tendency. We still have the old nature that we deal with that still is set on not telling the truth. So Paul, in his message, left no room for ambiguity. He was very clear. Lying is not a part of the church. Lying can become so normal that people can tell lies without even being aware of it, and it just becomes an enculturated habit. And you see that in our society today. People have no problem just not telling the truth. And we, as culture, come to accept it. And it's not something that we as a Christian should accept. Now you say, "You're preaching to the choir." Yeah, well, nevertheless, this is what the scripture says. Verse 25, be honest. Be honest. That's the first principle. Be honest. Speak. The verb here is an imperative. You speak. People cannot read your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says something very interesting as it begins. "For who knows the person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him?" Anybody who's married or any kind of relationship, can you read the mind of your spouse or friend? Obviously not. You can't do it. And so when Paul gives this command, he says, speak. Speak up. One of the things that's a natural tendency, at least it is for me, I don't like fights. I just don't like fights. I don't like to argue. So you know what I like to do? I like to clam up. Just be quiet. But God says, speak. Notice what he says. Speak truth. Paul is quoting Zephaniah. You mean to tell me it was a problem clear back in those days? Well, Zephaniah, what does he say? "These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render your gates judgments that are true and make for peace." Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Speaking the truth has always been a problem. You see, lies always protect the flesh. Lies always protect the flesh. The flesh is filled with lustful deceit, and it doesn't want to be exposed. Where is your brother, Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? Abel desired to conceal the truth. He was trying to mislead God. Can you imagine? Trying to mislead God and distort the truth to protect his own hide. Abel's strongest desire was to be approved by God. So when you come to bow down before Christ and begin to put that brand new garment on, it doesn't include lying. If you do, immediately the Spirit of God should be convicting you. Speak the truth, Paul says. Now, notice he says, speak the truth. In chapter 4, verse 15, he tells us there that we are always to speak the truth. But notice what he says in verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. Paul writes these words. He says, Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Boy, that's not always easy to do either. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Speak the truth in love. William Hendrickson, in his commentary as I was reading about this, said this. He said, lying is not only wrong because it makes light of the intrinsic excellence of truth. Intrinsic excellence of the truth. Lying is wrong because it makes light of the truth. And whether it's this truth or any other truth, it makes light of it, he says. But he also says, also tell the truth because it, when you tell a lie, he says, it causes trouble. It causes friction. It causes disunity and sadness in the church. The law of love certainly implies truthfulness. When we do not tell the truth, it causes trouble. Honesty is more important than lying. Honesty is more than not lying too, as well. Have you ever said, well, and this is a teenage thing, well, Mom, everybody's doing it. Now, wait a minute. Let's take inventory. Is everybody doing it? No. We oftentimes use these 100% words to get our point across. And that is a form of lying. We disguise the real message. Or we use a sarcasm. Or, did God really say that? That's what Adam said. That's what Eve said. Did God really? It's what the devil said, rather, to Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? You see, we twist the truth just a little bit. So notice how he says we're to speak the truth. First of all, in chapter 4, verse 15, we're to speak it in love. In love. You know, you can be brutal with the truth. Your breath smells like a barnyard. Isn't that brutal? Smells like the dump. Or would you like a mint? You know, there's different ways to communicate the truth. But truth can be brutal. Take care in what you say as well as how you say it. The tone of voice. Boy, that's a hard one. Anybody mastered that yet? I haven't. The tone of voice, the volume, or the facial expressions when we speak. Anyone here got that mastered? I'd like your help. You see, we're to tell the truth in love, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 15. Not only that, but we tell the truth to solve problems. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writes this, "Let your speech always be gracious." Now there's a 100% word. Always be gracious. Anybody good at that? Always be gracious. Notice he says, seasoned with salt. In other words, it's to be palatable, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Gracious speech presupposes grace in our hearts. Are we gracious? Are we gruff? Gracious. Gracious speech presupposes grace in our hearts. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34? He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks." What's inside comes out one form or another through our mouth or through our tongue. You know, when somebody says salty speech, we think of somebody who's cussing all the time. But interesting, salty speech in the classical Greek is this. It was not edgy or foul. It was thoughtful speech. And it was content that was even sometimes witty. That was salty speech in the classical Greek. Between the extremes of hazardous flattery and destructive criticism, we should aim for beneficial reality in what we say to each other. In the we of Christian community, the me of personality is shaped. It is a great privilege and responsibility to help each other discover who we are in Christ. Now, so why is lying forbidden? It is interesting, Paul does not say it is a sin against God. Notice what he says. It is a sin against our neighbor. It is a sin against God, obviously. But Paul wants to communicate the fact that it is a sin against our neighbor. He says, sin against your brother. For we are members of one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 and 5 says, "For we are one body. We have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ." We're not an individual. We're members of the same body. Now, what else does he tell us in this passage of Scripture? Beginning in verse number 26, he tells us that we are to keep current. We're to keep current. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Paul said to the Corinth church and to those believers who were pretty reckless in their life, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, he speaks about the body of Christ. And the physical body, what happens when it lies? What happens when your body begins to lie to you? It can be very, very disruptive. Back in November, I had a funeral in Georgia, and it was one of my good friends. And he had suffered all his life. And the last couple or 3 years of his life, he suffered without his left leg. It had to be removed. And there were times that his body was telling him that his left leg was in such pain, he couldn't sleep. It was excruciating. His body was lying to him. Now, what happens to the body of Christ with regard to a lie? His nerves were lying to him. His life was made miserable. Lying is a sin, and anger may not be. Isn't that interesting? Be angry and do not sin. There's a place for anger, but there's not a place for sin. The next sin that the Holy Spirit is concerned about is anger. Anger. Notice how it's phrased. Be angry and do not sin. The King James says, be ye angry. The New American Standard says, be angry and yet do not sin. The NIV says, in your anger do not sin. It was a problem clear back in the Old Testament. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 4:4, be angry and do not sin. It's not something new. It is universal. Jesus was angry in Mark chapter 11, verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He was angry because they were using the house of prayer for as a den of thieves. There is a proper time for anger, and we should have a righteous anger. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. There is a healthy anger, but it soon can turn to a horrible anger. Martin Luther expressed a healthy anger over doctrinal issues. Someone has said, proper anger is a sign of spiritual life and health. We need to be angry once in a while with regard to certain things. But notice what he says about anger. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. No storm should last overnight. When night falls, it should be time for sleeping. It should be time for peace. It should be time for the storm to cease. Peace and tranquility should be in our hearts. We shouldn't be having these sleepless nights when we're angry. You're not responsible for your neighbor's response either. So be responsible for yourself. When we fail to solve problems each day, problems before the close of the day, what we're doing is we're giving access and an opening for the devil. And the scripture says, give no opportunity to the devil. Don't open the doors for him. Don't allow him to ruin your life. In fact, when we do that, we're guilty of sin. We fail to obey this text. We open a way to resentment. We open a way to hatred. We open a way for unresolved anger and bitterness, and it's an act that's close to murder. In fact, Jesus warns us of this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. He said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable of hellfire. Now, as the old Puritan Thomas Boston said, the chief drawback is that when you are woofing down yourself. In other words, when you're angry, you're just destroying yourself. And he says, the skeleton at the feast is you. Don't sin by being angry with somebody else in an unrighteous anger. When you are, you're just distorting the problem. And you're setting the stage for spiritual discouragement. The day of our anger should be the day we deal with it. For the sake of your soul, for the sake of the church, deal with it. Deal with it quickly. You know, I'm just not into counseling. I'm just not a great counselor. My favorite book title is get over it and get on with it. Because God says, don't let it fester. Don't go on and on and on. The day of your anger should be the day you deal with it. For the sake of your soul and for the sake of the church, deal with it. Deal with the problem quickly. Remember, this is what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I got enough trouble today without being worrying about other trouble. Deal with it day by day. In essence, what he's saying is, don't gunny sack your anger or your problems. You know what gunny sacking is? It's putting it in a sack and then keeping it and then pulling it out the next day, just carrying it with you all the time. He's saying don't do that. Well, here are some questions here are some questions to ask before you deal with problems. And I want you to just come with me through the scripture as we look at these. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. As I said before, the problem of the tongue and the problem of lying and deceit began in the beginning, and it's dealt with throughout the scriptures. The question is in chapter, the question to ask is in chapter, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, is this. Let me read it first. If anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and it is shame. When you have trouble, when you have difficulty in communication, the question to ask is, do I have the facts right? Do I have the facts right? Have I listened? If one gives an answer before he hears it, it is folly and shame. Kids are often that way, aren't they? Before you even get what you want to say to them out of your mouth, they've got an answer. And sometimes we're that way too. And the scripture says, wait a minute, do you have all the facts before you deal with the issue? So, in problems, seek out the facts first. Ephesians chapter 4:15, which we've already read today, says this, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Is my attitude right when I approach the problem? Is my attitude right? Thirdly, should love hide it? In other words, there are certain things that just aren't worth bringing up. They're, you know, the person is that way. They haven't changed in 40 years. They're never going to change. It's not that big a deal. It's maybe just something that irritates you. So he says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter writes these words, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I'm not going to bring this up and talk about this. It's not something, should love hide this issue? Now, I'm not talking about some blatant issue, but I'm talking about some quirk or something little. Should we just, there are times when love should cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23. Boy, this is a great one when it comes to communication and our tongue. Proverbs, again, the book of Proverbs has so much to say with regard to the tongue. But Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23. He says with regard to the tongue, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. You know, it's good. Are my words, is my timing right? Is my timing right? Sometimes you can say something at just the worst time ever. It's just not a good time to bring it up. Bring it up at a good time, at a time when it's apropos and when it's appropriate. So are my words given at the right time? And then going back again to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, are my words loving? Are they in the right attitude this passage speaks about? And are they loving? You know, sometimes you can say something, but it's how you say it as much as what you say. So are they loving? And then I think above all, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. When Solomon writes these words, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, I think, are a favorite of so many. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I'm having a hard time finding Proverbs this morning. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. Have you prayed about it? Have you asked Him for help in this particular matter? One of the things that Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4 is this. Don't give an opening for the devil. You see, in our lives, with regard to our tongue, it's like, you know, you ever anybody say, shut your trap? Well, it's kind of an open and shut kind of thing. You can have an opening and you're riding your bicycle, and then what happens? You get a fly or something. Shut your trap. There's time to keep your mouth shut. And think about it. Every time you open your mouth, the devil is there to just begin to trap you, to get you. He lurks to get you angry, say something dishonest. He wants to exploit or ruin your testimony when it comes to your tongue. And so, as we think about this, Paul gives us a couple of things with regard to speech. Number one, speak the truth. And secondly, keep current. Keep current. Don't let it fester. Those two principles, I think, will help you and help the church. How many churches have been destroyed by the tongue? We don't even want to begin to give testimony to that, do we? So today, I know what we've said with regard to Ephesians is very, very well known and very common, and not necessarily, as far as I know, a big problem around here. But it's still there, and we still need to be reminded of it. And because the devil is always trying to get us to fail. Speak the truth, speak it in love, and keep current with the issues that you have. Because the tongue can twist the truth, torque the truth, give the tone. It's a wild animal, as James describes it. So let's be careful with our tongues for God's glory, because that's a part of our walk, to live above and beyond our capabilities. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your direction. And Father, we pray that you would help us all to be conscious and aware of what we say, how we say it, when we say it. Lord, there's so much to take in with regard to our tongues. Help us to have the right attitudes. Help us to have the right thoughts. May we express nothing but that which pleases you in all that we do, and especially as we think about what we say today. For we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.